How's everybody today? I got an okay up here and I was good. So I usually kind of check just to check the kind of the water stuff. Your choices are good, bad, so. How many of you? Good. No hand went up. How many bad?
There we go. Yeah, this is a recovery group. Nobody's doing bad. In that case, we'll be doing a study on lying today. And how many of you did so-so? Yeah, so-so. And I'm somewhere in the middle. C+, B-.
Kind of
sad.
How about outstanding?
Yeah.
Okay, outstanding. If you are doing outstanding, great. Yeah, it is a bit of sad. They will, at least for a number of us, some of you may not have heard one of the guys that was here for a long time and then took off and was over in the East Bay, Frank Miller. Frank died a few days ago, so we're still trying to get clear on what happened. Sounds like his body was found after it had been dead for 7 days or so. So we don't know if it was natural causes or drug-related, so we're waiting to hear on that. But we all know in recovery, it's a life and death deal. Jails, institutions, and death is the end of the road. So I always tell people, we're not here to play church. We're here to be the church and to realize we're in the middle of a life and death battle and to treat it. That half measures avail us how much? Nothing. Zero. Okay, so pray for Frank's family. In fact, let me do that just to start with. Lord, I do pray for Frank's family. I pray for those here who, those of us who knew Frank, that you'd comfort us as we're grieving his loss. I do know that he had placed his faith in you, so I do rejoice he's in your presence. I thank you, Lord, that he's doing better than he's ever done before. But comfort us, Lord. Life is tough, and when somebody we love is taken from us, it's hard. So please comfort us today. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
Okay, what's the question I always start with? Or how many of you have actually seen me up here before? I think you might have. Or how many of you are perhaps... Oh, no, he's up there again. What's the question I always start with? What book of the Bible are we in?
And
James? Good, that was good. And what chapter of the book of James? We're in chapter 3. And then the teacher's most painful question. And who was the teacher last week? Steve Zeisler got a little weaker on the response there. And the teacher's most painful question. Who remembers anything that Steve said last week? And... faith without works was dead. That was actually 2 weeks ago. Taming the tongue. Taming the tongue. And Steve started off with that last week. And guess what? Because, well, I'm not naming names, but this is an important subject for all of us. And so we're going to be spending 2 weeks on this this subject. You'll remember the overall letter of James. People are going through hard times. And he's writing to a group of people going through hard times. And what did he say at the very beginning of the letter about when you're going through hard times? Consider it all joy. When you get into various, the Greek word is ultimately multicolored trials. The whole spectrum of trials. This is a good thing. That's kind of counterintuitive for most of us. Most of us go, oh, no, I'm going through it. But the reality is it's a testing of our faith, and it's a growth opportunity. It's time to grow up. Those of us in recovery, I've said this often, your emotional development, mine because I'm an addict, gets arrested or stunted at about the time we get heavily into drugs and alcohol. For most of us, that's teenage years. So we're 67 years old physically, but we behave at a somewhat less mature level than that. And it's now time to grow up. He said, this is the testing of your faith. It's meant to develop perseverance, endurance, steadfastness, that you might be mature. It's time to grow up. And we look at trials as opportunities as we follow God and rely on Him and depend on Him to help us to grow up to be the men and women that He really wants us to be. Okay. Then he talked about, to Beth's point, faith without works is dead. You say you're following Jesus, but you're still lying, cheating, stealing. You need to be walking the walk, not just talking the talk. Okay, so it's about living out a new kind of life. Christ has come to dwell within us. He wants to make himself known. He wants to reveal himself through you and I. And we need to pray that he would help us by the power of his Spirit to live a new kind of life. Christianity is just not about going to church on Sunday or your Bible study during the week. That's part of it. It's about a 24/7 living out of the life of Christ. Jesus is in you. He wants to make himself known through you. 24/7. So recovery is really about a whole new way of life. It's not just doing, I went to these meetings, I went to this church thing. That's part of it. But Lord, live, help me to live a new kind of life all around the clock. However, last week you said, yeah, guess what? Your words are also important. Yeah, you want to be living it, but the way you talk is also important. Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus also says in the Sermon on the Mount, men and women will render account for every careless word you utter, for by your words you will be justified and by your words you will be condemned. So words are important. Yeah, we want to be living it out in our behavior. Faith without works is dead. But our faith also manifests itself in the way we talk. And Steve started last week. The tongue is a fire. You know, it's set on fire by hell. Anybody remember that part last week? That old deal about, you know, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. That is a complete lie. Most of us have been hurt very deeply by words, and we've inflicted pain on others by what we said. Yeah, Ted?
He was also using the phrase, I'm just saying.
Yeah, I'm just saying. Yeah, I don't want to hurt your feelings. I'm just saying you're an idiot, you know. But so sometimes we try to act like we're not inflicting pain, but we really know that we are. Okay, I'm just going to, don't get caught like the deer in the headlight here. I just want to put up a whole bunch of verses. We're not going to talk about them. Well, then why are you putting them up? So James talks about the tongue in every single chapter of the letter. There are five chapters. He talks about talking and the importance of talking in every single chapter. This is not just a one-off thing that he's talking about in chapter 3. I'm just going to read these to you so you kind of get the idea of how important our words are. It's mentioned in every chapter. In chapter 1, he said, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. In chapter 2, he said, so speak and so act that those, as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. We talked about that. Chapter 3, last week, Steve said, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. In chapter 4, we'll get to, do not speak evil against one another. And in chapter 5, he's going to say, above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. I'm just trying to stick that up there so you realize every chapter keeps coming back. What you say is important. What you say is important. What you say is important. Anybody here ever said anything stupid? Or something you wish that you hadn't said? Okay, because we're going to be talking today of taming the tongue and controlling what you say. Okay? You know, I've probably shared this some point, but, you know, my wife always said that the only reason I took my foot out of my mouth was to put the other one in. You know, it's kind of that, you know, there's no filter. A lot of times with addicts and alcoholics, there's high impulsivity. We feel things deeply, then we act on those feelings without really considering the consequences. And, you know, that started for me fairly young. I remember, third grade, my teacher, Mrs. Tibbetts, Lord rest her soul, had done a math problem on the board and she did it wrong. And so I said, you know, Mrs. Tibbetts, that's wrong. To which she replied, Students do not correct the teacher. Well, I looked kind of deep inside myself, trying to find the appropriate thing to say. And failing in that undertaking, I looked at her and I said, "You're a cabbage head." And so I got sent to the principal, Mr. Halcomb, and my dad was invited in, and you know, disrespect and you know, all that kind of stuff. And on the way back to the car, my dad said, "Well, you know, Andy, Mrs. Tibbetts is a cabbage head, but you don't tell her so." Anyway, later I became a math teacher. You know, that was one of the subjects I taught when I was a middle school teacher. And I also remembered that, so I offered the kids, I said, "If you correct, find a mistake, I'll give you a bonus point. You get a bonus point for if I make a mistake." And then I'd make a mistake and they'd find it. And I'd say, "Well, I did that on purpose just to see if you were paying attention and all that kind of deal." Okay, anyway, so for me at least, or has anybody got an example when you said something you later realized, you know, perhaps I should have exercised more self-control, better judgment? Eric?
When I was in food service, I made a delivery to a hotel, and I delivered a big stack of orange juice containers, and they weighed about 30 pounds each. And this woman, one, the manager, she was chucking these in the freezer, and this guy, one of her workers, was just standing there watching her. And I said, "Hey, why don't you unload it? Can't you tell she's pregnant?"
Oh, no, you don't go there. Don't go there. Been there, done that. You don't go there. Yeah, no, been there. Yes, yes. Yes. Yeah, those are embarrassing. Okay. Part of our recovery, part of the new life that we have in Christ, is learning to control what we say. It says that part of the fruit of the Spirit, we'll talk about that later, is involves self-control. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. Those are the parts of the Spirit that God is working. You know, those qualities are being worked in our lives, he says in Galatians. The real problem, though, do you think this is the real problem, this that thing right here?
No,
that thing right here. So if you just chopped off everybody's tongue, we wouldn't talk, but it wouldn't solve the real problem. The real problem, as Jesus says, we'll get to James in a second, the real problem is the heart, not the mouth. Jesus says, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles, this wrecks your life, this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person." So the real problem is an inner problem. It's not this thing. This is just the communicator of the real problem, which is a heart level thing. So in recovery, we have, you know, presenting issues and underlying issues. The presenting issue is you're saying a bunch of dumb stuff. But the underlying issue, we got to get, you know, fearless moral inventory, step four, those kinds of things. We got to start digging in and starting to realize that our problem isn't just our tongue saying stuff, but our tongue is saying stuff because of a deeper problem. And we've ultimately got to get to that. Okay, thoughts before we get into the actual text for the morning? Yeah, Vicki?
I was in a parking place, and I start to back up, and all of a sudden I get a bang! I get out of my car, I'm screaming at the guy, yeah. And he said, "Please, just forgive me." And it was like, "God, the 2x4 hit me on the head.
Please just forgive me." Now, the more painful and awkward question, did you forgive him?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, when I hit the 2x4 against the head.
Yeah, sometimes God, you know, we fire off, we shoot from the hip, or I always say shoot from the lip. And
powerful.
And you realize I'm just spewing out this stuff, yeah. And all of a sudden.
It's powerful.
Yeah, just because I always get into digressions. The one time I backed into somebody, I was at a gas station, and there was a guy ahead of me, and I'd finished filling up So I backed up. There's a car right behind me. Bam, I hit the car, and I get out, and the guy's holding his face. And I thought, oh, no, he hit the steering wheel or something. Then he starts laughing. And it turned out he was drinking a kind of a soft drink from a, you know, fast food place that had a straw coming out of it. And when I hit him, his head went forward, and the straw did kind of a Roto-Rooter thing on his nose, and it didn't actually hurt him, but he just said he was just sitting there waiting to get gas, and all of a sudden he's like, where did that... Anyway, he had an old car, I had an old car, and it was no harm, no foul kind of thing, but anyway, that had nothing to do with our study this evening. Okay. All right, so the thing, though, we're going to be looking at to start with is the tongue is difficult to tame. The tongue is difficult to control. Here's first part of the verses for this morning. The tongue is tough to tame. This is James. He says, for every kind of beast and bird and of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. You can tame all sorts of animals. Anybody see Joku the Chicken on America's Got Talent? I was walking through the living room. My wife's watching America's Got Talent. They bring on Joku the Chicken. And he's kind of like, okay. And he's got this little piano, little kind of toy piano. And they put down Joku the Chicken, and everybody's kind of looking like, what's going on there? Well, the chicken plays America the Beautiful. With its little beak, and it's pecking away. And it's just perfect. You know, no mistakes. Joku the Chicken has been trained to do America the Beautiful. And everybody's, you know, from sea to shining sea and all this kind of stuff. So, yeah, we can train animals to do stuff. But he says no human being can tame the tongue. What do you make of that? We can train chickens and dogs and all that kind of stuff. But we can't seem to control, we can't seem to tame our own tongue. Yeah, what's your name again?
Francisco.
Francisco, yeah, go ahead.
I believe because we are imperfect creatures, you know, no matter how hard we fight, we never try to, you know.
Yeah, and it goes back to this heart problem. It's really, I can't control the stuff going on deep within me. It says no human being can do it. Yeah, Dwayne?
Yeah, so I think the scripture that really explains that one is the one that says the human heart is desperately...
Yeah, Jeremiah 17:9, I think it is. Somebody can check it. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Yeah.
Thank you. More trouble than my
heart. Well, heart is sort of a picture for the deep things within us, whether you're located in the heart or the head. It's just my stinking thinking. You know, my stinking thinking is what's getting me in trouble. And then I, in my own strength and ability, can't seem to control the deep stuff in my life that's causing me to say and do dumb and often hurtful things. Somebody's, oh, these people did all this stuff to me and blah, blah, blah. And I said, well, you know, did you ever think how many people are lying in psychiatrists on couches because you put them there? How many people are going through therapy because of something you said or did to them? A lot of people. Yeah. Kelly?
Well, I think I always know what's right, and I think that everybody else should know what I know.
And how's that working for you, as Dr. Phil would say? Yeah. How's that working for you, Kelly?
Not very good.
Not very good.
I'm working on it.
I've had, you know, people often, well, when they criticize me, which is more often than I wish, it's like, Andy, you always have to be right. Why is it you always have to be right? You know, it's got, you got to see it my way, and unless you see it my way, you're, you know. Yeah. What I'm going to point to, though, is I think ultimately, the fact that we cannot control ourselves, our own tongue, our own behavior, points to a deeper need for God. What is step one in AA? Admitted we were powerless over whatever, and our wives had become unmanageable. Just want to see if you're paying. Yeah, somebody heard that at some meeting somewhere. My life had become I was powerless, and my wife had become unmanageable. Yeah. The first step in recovery is an admission of your own powerlessness. I can't do it. I don't have what it takes. If you still think you're always right, I know what to do. The guys that come in my office that are really broken, what real broken looks like to me is people come in and they go, my best effort has not worked. I don't have a clue. Could you maybe help me? This is where my best thinking has gotten me. And my life is unmanageable. As opposed to people coming in and, well, here's what happened to me, and here's what you need to do for me, Andy. And you still think you know what you're doing with your life. You're not broken yet. You haven't hit bottom yet. You just want me to be a character in your dysfunctional drama. I get that a lot. People want, they want me to feel sorry for them, but they don't want to change. Right? They want me to feel sorry for them, but they don't want to change. They're not really broken yet. They haven't gotten to the place where I realize I can't tame my tongue. I can't control my behavior. I haven't realized that I actually am powerless. Okay? Other thoughts? Or anybody read a book by Ernest Kurtz called Not God? It's the History of Alcoholics Anonymous. It is the classic work. He says, until you realize, basically, that there is a God and you're not Him. There is a God and you're not Him. Until you realize you are not God, nothing in the steps and nothing really in your walk with the Lord will be a benefit, because you're still trying to be on the throne calling the shots. There was a hand up. Yeah, Theodore?
I'm just wondering, what's the difference between wanting to change and actually changing?
Yeah, and it starts with a desire. Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So first of all, is I realize I've made a mess of my life, and then out of that, plant the desire to want to change, then reveal to me those areas in my life that need to be changed, and then by the power of your Spirit, change those things in me that need to be changed. And sometimes I call it pulling weeds and planting flowers. The changes that need to be, a part of it is certain things need to be removed from my life. See, certain weeds need to be pulled from the garden. And other things need to be planted in my life that weren't there before, the love, the joy, and the peace. But I think it starts with a desire. Lord, and if you don't have the desire, then pray that you get the desire. Help me to really want to change, and not just to, I'm going to a meeting and I'm telling everybody I want to change, but down deep I really don't. Change my heart, oh God. So I think it starts with a heart level desire to change, and then the actual changes emerge once you really want them to happen. Yeah. Hey, Dave? Or I'll get you next, Kathy.
Yes, for a long time, I wanted to stop drinking, and forever, for the rest of my life here. And but I know now that really what I wanted was I wanted to stop the repercussions and the consequences.
Yeah.
But to keep that kind of place I could go, I could run to, which didn't work anyway, and had not worked for years.
Yeah, and I think that idea, I just want to get rid of the consequences, but I don't want to change. Somebody said, it was really pretty profound, they said, when I hit rock bottom, I discovered the rock was Jesus. When I hit rock bottom, I discovered the rock was Jesus. And that's real brokenness. I'm done. Put a fork in me. I'm done on both sides. I'm done. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I've had it with this life. You don't need the old life patched up. You need a whole new life. And that's what Jesus offers us, become new creations in Christ. Okay, so let's kind of move it forward a little bit here. So how many of you got to that point? I can't tame my tongue. I can't do it. I've tried nine million ways. I've been through every sort of self-help program there is. Saw a book out there. It was called Self Health. Anybody ever heard of Self-Health? It was a funny title, I thought, by someone, Miranda. Anybody ever heard of Miranda? Okay, well, there you go. No. So he's going to continue. He's continuing on the tongue, and now he's going to... This tongue can actually kind of do a bunch of different things. Sending mixed messages here. He says, with it, meaning the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. What do you make of that? I mean, what kind of, that's a bunch of images with salt water and fig trees and so forth. Is that?
You should be one thing.
Yeah. Yeah. So, yeah, you're trying to be two things at the same time. You know, what the Greek word hypocrite, anybody know what the word actually means?
Mask.
It actually has to do, mask, but it has to do even deeper with actor. And in the Greek theater, you'd have a mask that you'd wear, that the actors and actresses would have masks on. And so the idea, and for all of us, you know, I always try to talk, you know, it sounds like I'm saying that addicts and alcoholics are different from other people. They're really not. It's just that addicts and alcoholics do everything large. Everybody else tends to do the same things, but in more sophisticated or refined sorts of ways. But the idea of acting, I'm projecting an image, I'm trying to look like I'm one person, but then I'm being, on the inside, I'm somebody else. Anybody see the Wizard of Oz, the old one, where there's the great and terrible Oz, and then the little dog, Toto, not Joku the chicken, but Toto the dog, goes over and pulls the curtain, and there's just a little bald man behind the curtain, and he's going, ignore the man behind the curtain! And so we all want to be the great and terrible Oz, and we're really just a little bald guy pulling, and every once in a while we get exposed for what we are. But this idea of sending two different kinds of messages. You're here in church, Sunday morning, you're praising God, and I just love you so much, and then somebody cuts you off in the church parking lot, and you're screaming and yelling at them. And so you kind of bounce back and forth. One minute you're using your tongue to praise God, and I love you, and the next minute you're just kind of chopping somebody off at the kneecaps. Yeah, Francisco?
Yeah, like treating one set of people, if I say I'm white and I'm all good with white people, then somebody else of different race and having different standards for those people as well.
Yeah. And that's a hypocrisy, double standard. Anybody have any kind of just sort of pictures of, in one situation you were just, your tongue was just a blessing to people, and the next situation you just... I mean, for me, I know this is hard to imagine, but I'm not a muscular guy. And so I always had to use my mouth because I was never really kind of physically strong. I was, I had two pieces of spaghetti for arms, and after the weightlifting course, I had two pieces of spaghetti with little meatballs on them. So I had to kind of make my way in life with my mouth, because if I got in a fight with somebody, they'd kill me, you know, so you had to be able to kind of use the mouth. Yeah, Biff?
You know what comes to mind is I remember growing up, you know, your parents could be yelling at the top of their lungs, but let the phone ring, and they go, hello?
Yeah, and I've had any number of parents, they're in some big fight with their wife or their kids on the way to church, and then they'll pop in at church, and just, oh yeah, we're fine, everything's great, you know, just I'm a loving person, and just before that, you've just been, you know, spewing out all sorts of poison, as it said in one of the earlier verses.
Okay, I'm in basically in customer service because I deliver stuff, containers, and I'm very real polite to the customer. Oh, anything? Oh yeah, I can do that. No problem. But when I get on the road and people are cutting me off, I'm screaming at them, yelling at them, and saying all sorts of things that come out of my mouth. But yeah. 5 minutes later, yeah, sure, I can do that.
Yeah. No, and that's back to, you know, Zach's integrity point. I think that probably one of the biggest criticisms of Christians, and I think it's a legitimate Christian criticism, is you're all a bunch of hypocrites.
And he's doing all that listening to Kalo.
Yeah, you're screaming. Yeah. Well, no, there was a picture of somebody, you know, they got in a car accident and they started yelling and screaming at the person, and the police come up and they arrest the guy. And he says, "Why are you arresting me?" He says, "Well, you're driving a stolen car." He says, "What do you mean I'm driving a stolen car?" He says, "Well, there's a fish on the back of that car, and obviously it's not your car because Christians wouldn't be pouring out the kind of rage." So that was kind of, yeah. This thought of somehow, Lord, I want to be a person of integrity. He says it should not be so, that praises to God and cutting down other people should not be coming out of the same mouth. He says, the spring, you can't get both fresh water and salt water out of the same thing. It should not be that way. Now, the reality is it is that way, but he says it should not be that way. And I saw Ed pull on his ear, and that usually means Ed wants to say something.
Well, after a lot, I'm 72 years old, I've lived a bit of life, and probably trying to go through life with the idea that let your conscience be your guide is totally erroneous. That just doesn't work, because we can so easily sear our conscience.
Yeah.
And before we know it, things that are completely outrageous, we found some way, as we call it situational ethics, but we found some way to justify it, and it doesn't poke us anymore. I mean, it isn't a sharp pain when we do it. We kind of...
Yeah, the conscience, it gets dead, and somebody said you can find a 100 good reasons to do a bad thing.
Yeah.
100 good reasons to do a bad thing.
So I think our consciences are really... I wouldn't use that as the moral compass for my life. God gave me a moral compass through the Holy Spirit, and then he gives me his word to articulate that in my life. And that's got that. So I have to listen to that.
Yeah. Or, Lord, reawaken my conscience. Somehow bring it back to life again, because it has become deadened and not reliable on that. Yeah, Phil? And I'll get you Zach, and then we'll move it on to the heart level stuff where I want to kind of finish off.
I see something even a little deeper than what we've mentioned here.
Okay.
You've mentioned paradoxes where Jesus is loving and peaceful one moment, and ready to draw his either proverbial or real sword. He's talked about turning family members against each other. He's talked about actually fighting. And you've mentioned occasionally that there's a paradox between the peaceful Jesus
and the guy throwing the money changers out of the temple with a whip. Yeah.
And the aggressive Jesus. Well, here we have Jesus exhibiting more than one mode of behavior, but now we're talking about people exhibiting different kinds of behavior. And just as we view it as a paradox, why Jesus would be aggressive, now we're wondering why we're aggressive.
Yeah.
And I think that if we really examine this closely, there's a time for all things. And Jesus has the time right on everything he does. And even if we're pleasant to someone, maybe that's the time we should be aggressive. We have to question everything that's going on.
Right, and it ultimately pushes the motive. Which is,
Jesus sees, yeah. And we don't.
Yeah, and I think, again, it's Jesus is always motivated by love. So even when he's throwing the money changers out of the temple, sometimes people need tough love. My problem is, I'm not necessarily motivated by love when I get angry. I want it to seem like, oh, it's godly indignation, but it's really just my flesh. I call it putting a tuxedo on a pig. I'm trying to make it look noble and virtuous. I needed to show some tough love, but it was really just my flesh masquerading as something more noble than it really was. Yeah, Zach?
So the thing that I'm struck with, the analogy of salt water and fresh water, is that if you have something that's fresh water and you put a little salt in it, it's not fresh water. Right? So the idea of if you even have a little bit of this and then you try and push fresh water through, it's contaminated.
Yeah.
So this idea of if you're focused on the actions, like I do the right action in the right place. When I'm in church, I bless people, and when I get angry and nobody's watching, I curse people. You sort of move your behaviors around, just think you're in the right place. That you're contaminated. You're not giving life to people. Because there's a time where blessing people gives life. There's a time when getting angry gives life. Right? And this sort of idea that, like Bill was saying, right? I try and figure out what I'm supposed to do in the right time.
Yeah.
Doesn't work. Because you're just salt water.
Yeah, and again, I think, let me just to kind of, because I do want to get to communion and some sharing, I think the real thing is we need a new kind of heart, okay? This is what's really needed. It's not just a new tongue. But we need to go to the deeper place. God, I need a different kind of heart. In reality, I need to be a different kind of creature than I was. And this is the prophecy out of Ezekiel. Those of you who've been in the main service, they did a study on Ezekiel lately. This is the Lord. This is the promise of what's called the new covenant. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and keep my laws. No man can control the tongue. No woman can control the tongue. No human being can control the tongue. But the Spirit can. I need to become a new kind of person filled with His Spirit and then growing in dependence moment by moment on Him and on His power. What's step two in AA? Came to believe a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. I am powerless. That's step number one. He is powerful. I can't. He can. I need to be a new kind of person and then walk in His Spirit, relying and depending on Him, not on myself. And then we'll start to be able to control and get a sense of the right time. And Lord, give me the strength to do what I need to do, to be obedient, and help me to have a heart that's genuinely motivated by love. Okay, well, let me kind of hold it there just in interest on time, but we're going to move now into a time of communion. What is communion, by the way? Besides popping a cracker in your mouth and sticking. And I always tell recovery folks, no, we're not using wine. It's just grape juice. I don't want people to say their relapse started at church during communion.